Good morning, everyone. Hopefully you all are feeling well or better. I have a particular viewpoint of church and church life. I think the church in, as a whole in general has occasionally taken the tact of exhortation, correction, those kinds of things in lessons, as if by merely willing ourselves to be good or to correct these things, which might need correction, but merely willing ourselves to do those things and wanting to do those things, that we would be capable of doing those things. My opposite viewpoint is that we need to at least equalize and talk more about Jesus. Because unless I understand Jesus and what he did for me and my gratitude is fulfilled in him, unless I understand that, my willpower, my imagination is not going to work very well for me. The Spirit's not going to be able to work in me, and I'm not going to get very far, how far I want to get. So I made an effort this year to talk in talks about Jesus. So we're going to talk about Jesus again this morning. There are several things you would have liked to have been there to see. You're going to use your imagination a lot this morning, but think what it would have been like to have seen the Red Sea part, walls of water standing up with nothing holding them, to walk through, maybe a little spray coming over the top so you got a little wet, walk through on dry ground with water walls up on both sides of you. Amazing. We talked Wednesday night about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you could have seen it without turning into salt, what would that have been like? How much fear would that have been got you involved in as far as looking at fire and brimstone coming down and burning up a whole region? People, things, buildings, and even somewhat the ground. What would it be like to be walking through a wilderness and suddenly have a bush on fire in front of you? And then a voice come out of the bush. I'd probably go for therapy right away. What would it be like to have a rod and be able to cast it down and have it turn into a snake and then grab it by the tail and turn it into a rod again? Terrifying, Doug. Terrifying. What was it like? What would it be like if you had been there in the plagues? Can you imagine that many flies? One fly can drive you nuts. The other day I was dictating, trying to concentrate, and we had this one fly. I was the only one there. I had this one fly, and we got into a mortal combat, and I'm still here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Moses walking to a rock and hitting it and having enough water pour out to feed all those hundreds of thousands of people? Can you imagine walking around a fortified building, city, walking around it and having it fall down? Just fall down. These are all miracles of the Old Testament, and they are all evidence of God's existence, of God's power, of his goodness to those who serve him. But it does us good to think what it would have been like to actually have been there. But this morning I want you to think, because to see evidence of power and goodness as not the same as seeing the source of power and goodness. Creation, at the end of creation, God said it was good, all of it. And I find that sometimes the simplest questions are the hardest to ask. And the question this morning is, how good was Jesus? How good is Jesus? How good was Jesus? What did the apostles and the people of that time experience? We want to use our imaginations a little bit this morning. In John, the 14th chapter, that's where we're going to start. We find that Jesus, this very real person, sitting next to you, breathing the same air that you breathe, spoke what God spoke. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. How many times have you wished that God would come down and talk to you, whisper in your ear and tell you what you should do, give you some guidance directly from God, just a little hint, just a little whisper, just talk to you. People in Jesus' time talked to God directly. They sat next to God, they talked to God, they listened to God. Because Jesus was God. What was it like to listen to God talk around the campfire? What was a conversation like to listen to God, Jesus, talk around the campfire? It's what to talk about. Everything he spoke came from God. It was as if listening to God the Father himself. I would think if you were truly aware of that, you would hang on every single word. Pay special attention. How good was Jesus? He spoke for God, he spoke as God. While he was here. He not only spoke for God, he taught with authority. Matthew 7. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, a prophet, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justify God being baptized in the baptism of John. I don't think I'm where I want to be here. I'm not. That was a nice reading. Just can't read my own writing. Sorry about that. Here we go. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and a rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Came to pass when Jesus had ended these things. This is the whole Sermon on the Mountain. This is the inaugural address. Came to pass when Jesus had hinted these things, the people were astonished at his teaching or doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Have you ever been in a class about a subject that you might not be as informed as you wish you were, and an expert is teaching that class? An expert. And there's something about that because you expect them to know what they're talking about. and they talk as if they know what they're talking about, and they do know what they're talking about. And that makes it pertinent. That makes it important, because there's no mistakes here. This is what we're talking about. Now, I'm not talking about media doctors. Don't go there with me. There are more experts than there are people. But a true expert, you listen to because they know what they're talking about. What was it like to listen to the Son of God teach? Now, this is the only time it says this directly, but what was it like? Think of all the teachers you might have listened to in the past, either in church or school or whatever, that really captured your attention, that really explained something so that you could understand. Say, yeah, that makes sense. I understand that. I can apply that. Think about those. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, and he taught. What was that like to sit in Jesus' class? What was it like? To not have to doubt anything he said. To know he had all the answers. All the answers. None of us could say that. How good was he? He taught as nobody else. Nobody else could teach like Jesus because nobody else knew what Jesus knew. And you have the opportunity to be with him. As apostles, as his disciples. You have the opportunity to hear this day in and day out. I'll try to stay in the right book from now on when I'm reading. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Food. Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And he took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. What would it be like to be around someone that always gave more than was needed? Would it have been less of a miracle if Jesus had fed the 5,000 plus the women and the children? They all had enough to eat and they all went home. No leftovers. Would it be less of a miracle? No. Then why the 12 baskets full? Because God, Jesus, always overperforms. He always gives us more than we need. Always. Now, what would it be like? What would it be like to be around someone that was capable of always providing more than you needed? When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much as the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Now, you understand what's going on here. We're in a boat. The waves are coming over the top. They're going to sink. These are people that are used to sailing. They're used to being out in the water. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We perish. We're going to die here." And he says unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What's he going to do next? You're standing next to Jesus. You're one of his disciples. It's not like you're observing a miracle that God did from heaven, and he brought it down, and you saw something happen. You say, "Well, there must be a God. He's there. You can touch him. And he can stand there and say to the storm, 'Quit it.'" And it went down to just waves that were manageable and a slight breeze. No. Went perfectly calm. Like that mirrored water that you see on top of a lake or a pond. He always gives us more than we ask for. They didn't need that. They just needed to survive the big ones. God gives us more than we need. And it gives maybe new meaning, or at least adds to meaning. Now, the verse in Ephesians that I like, because I've never seen so many complimentary words in one verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Man, talk about putting words together. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory. What would it be like to travel with Jesus and to know that he had zero limits? If he wanted to walk across a lake, he'd walk across the lake. If he wanted to walk through a wall, he'd walk through a wall. If he was hungry, he'd make bread out of rocks. If someone was dead, he'd say, well, why don't you get up? Wake them up. They're not dead, they're asleep. No limits. What would it be like to walk around next to a person like that? How good was Jesus? How good was he? What was it like just being around Jesus? Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood, 12 years she'd had this, suffered, I like this phrase, you probably do too, suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, was nothing better, not any better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out, goodness had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude throng about thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I want you to imagine Jesus so good, so good, that an incurable problem was solved by just someone touching his clothes. Didn't grab his clothes, didn't grab his arm, just touched his clothes. And the goodness came out of him and into her, and she was well. That is amazing. That is amazing. How good was he? He was so good that the goodness just flowed out of him. We've all been around good people. Being around good people promotes good things, right? In ourselves and others. Being around someone that's good, in whatever sense we put that word, tends to make us better. As Alan said this morning, it's easier. But what would it be like being around someone so good that the goodness literally flowed out of them into other people? What would that be like? How good was he? Well, he was so good that he endured humanness. He endured humanness. Son of God was so good that he was willing to go through hunger. The 5,000 weren't the only ones that were hungry, so was Jesus. He endured hunger. He endured heat. He endured being tired. He endured being aggravated. He endured travel. What's it like for God to have to walk somewhere? What's that like? And yet for all of that, do you remember a time of Jesus complaining? The only time I can think of that you might think he was complaining, he really wasn't. That was in Matthew 8 and 20. Jesus said to them, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." No sleep numbers, no pillows, no my pillows, no nothing like that. Jesus did that. He endured humanness without complaint. I don't understand it. If I can't find the right pillow, I complain. How good was he? Jesus is so good. So good that he saw good in everybody. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. He was rich. He was probably not very honest. He was not a guy to be around. Nobody wanted to be around this guy. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry up, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I'm coming to see you." Oh, boy. I'd just like to have Jesus show up at your door. "I'm coming over." He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Everybody else saw a guy they don't want to be around. Don't want to get near. Don't want to see anybody talking to him. Everybody else saw that. Jesus saw the good in the man. The good in the man. And good tends to be able to see good. "The Lord is not slack," Peter said, "concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So just because people were evil and choose to be evil doesn't mean that Jesus wouldn't have seen the potential for good in them, and we shouldn't see the potential for good in them as well. So let's bring this down to real. Could Jezebel have been saved? You bet. Could the evil kings of the Old Testament have been saved? You bet. Could the mob at Jesus' trial have been saved? You bet. Pilate and Herod? You bet. Soldiers at the cross? You bet. Mass murderers? You bet. Hitler himself? You bet. Not willing that any. His desire is that no one would perish. How hard is it to see and give yourself for people that on the surface appear to be totally evil? How hard is that? And so, as good as he was, we need to see the good or potential good in everyone. The last thing I had was a thing that originally got me thinking about this. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And again in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, make sure I got the right book now. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'll skip to the end. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sometimes, as we talk about and gather around the Lord's table, we say that Christ's blood, his sacrifice, was enough for all men. And it was. For all men past, if they'd all been righteous, it was enough for that, right? For all men present, if all of us were righteous, all mankind, it was enough for that. For all men future, whatever that means, it was enough for that. God didn't pay for our sins. He overpaid. He overpaid. You ever go into a store to buy something very nominal, a quarter item? All you got in your pockets, $100 bill. You give them $100 bill for the washer? Well, you might if you really need the washer. But that's called overpaying. That's overpaying. God didn't pay for our sins. He overpaid. If the world lands and stands for another 10,000 years, God's gift and Jesus' sacrifice will still be overpaid. It wasn't enough. It was more than enough. And to say otherwise, in my mind, started to devalue Jesus. God overpaid. Only thing he had in his pocket, only sacrifice that he could give for us was Jesus. The only one that would work. And he overpaid. He died for all men, whether they want to take advantage of it or not. And his gift was enough for all men, whether they want to take advantage of it or not. No matter how long the world stands, it will be enough. It'll be enough. And to me, that adds extra value to how good Jesus was and how good Jesus is. We talk about the things that we'll see in the hereafter if we take advantage of Jesus' sacrifice and spend eternity with him in heaven. But I think the thing we're really going to see and feel is awe. A-W-E. Awe. That's what I want you to feel about Jesus this morning as he was on this earth. In awe of who he was and what he could do. In awe of him. You ever stand next to someone when you're a child or even as an adult? that you're simply in awe of what they've accomplished, of what they've done, it's nothing compared to what it's going to be like to sit next to Jesus. It's nothing compared to what the apostles were like as they sat next to Jesus. I wonder what they felt after Jesus went back to heaven. I wonder how many times they wished again they could sit next to him. Just sit next to him. To feel his goodness. To see his goodness in action. Personally. Not just that it came from God. Yeah, I know it came from God. The apostle raised somebody from the dead. Well, he didn't do it. Jesus. But Jesus, when he did it, he did it. The power was there. I wonder if they missed that. Maybe that's what they thought about as they endured the things they endured so they could spend eternity with him as well. This morning, if you are convinced of the goodness of Jesus, that he came and lived an absolutely perfect life, I have no idea what that looks like. I know it's true, but I have no idea what it looks like. Lived an absolutely perfect life and died on a cross for you so that you could take advantage of his sacrifice, no matter how bad you might think you are, then we offer you the invitation as we stand and sing.